But you know, sometimes you have to press in. Sometimes you have to press through. It's not always easy. It's not always going to be just laid out easy for you. You have to press through. You have to lay hold of the grace of God. For whatever is going on in your life, you have to lay hold of it. Make it yours. You know, we often read the story about Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord, you know. And though he strove too much so that he had his hip put out of joint, you know, he wouldn't let go. He said, until you bless me, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And you know, folks, sometimes you have to lay hold of God and say, God, I need you so desperately, and I'm not letting go until you bless me, until you give me an answer, until you show me the way, Lord. He's made that access available. And sometimes we just have to press in hard. So I want to encourage you and challenge you this day. Don't be passive about your faith. God allows us, at the beginning especially, you know, as we take those baby steps, He's right there, right? But just like a natural child, you know, when they're taking their first steps, at some point, the parent lets go, right? The child's got to take those steps. And if he falls down, what do? Oh, you better forget it. Don't even try walking anymore. Is that what we say? Of course not. We help them get up, just like our Father helps us get up. And we encourage them, keep on walking. Try it again. Come on. Hold our hands. The Lord's right there for us. He's made the way. But we have to walk in it. Amen. And that wasn't even my sermon. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God is good. All the time. Amen. We're going to read some scripture together, and we have to dismiss our children. Oh, by the way, Bob King just came on up to me during the worship time, and Tracy is fine. She's actually here. She's making copies, and she's going to teach children's church. So we praise God for that. Amen? Amen. And we're thankful for the Lord's protection over her. Amen. Amen. So our kids can go on out if they haven't already, and we bless them as they go. I see a whole bunch of them heading out. Lord, they're so excited. They don't want to hear me. They want to hear children's church. Amen. We're going to read from the scriptures together. And we're reading from Revelation chapter 21. And I'll tell you what, I'm so excited about this message. I got so blessed reading these scriptures and then studying, like, my goodness, God has some awesome things in store for us. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Let's read this together. John writes this in the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The Lord add His blessing, the reading of His holy word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Brother Dean to come and pray over the word this morning.
Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord. We raise our pastor to you. Lord, we ask that you will pour your words through him, Lord. These wonderful words that we have just spoken, Lord, just shows us the wonderful things to come. We can hardly wait, Lord. Lord, we ask to open eyes, open ears, open minds, Lord. All will be able to see the word presented to us this morning. We ask these things in your holy, sweet name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Revelation chapter 21. And also you will find in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the message. Thank you, brother. He even has a lid. Isn't that wonderful? That's a reminder that we should bring beverages in with a lid on. Amen. You know, the young gals had their Princess Eye Beauty weekend. And I think they had, was it 24? 19, and a couple came in later and had a tremendous turnout. But, you know, we had stacked all these chairs up, and oh my goodness, you should see the stains and such on the carpet. It's all over the place. So we got to get that cleaned, but also we need your help to keep those lids on the coffee, keep the food out in the lobby area and in the hall. And we appreciate your help in that. In the bulletin is the outline that go along with the outline of the service and the PowerPoint, and if you find that helpful to use. In 1984, I had graduated from Bible college, and Brenda and I knew that that the Lord was calling us to get married, and so she had to finish her senior year, and I took a job at a Christian preschool near where I lived there, and so I was sort of the catch-all person. I did whatever was needed done, and also was there sort of as a chaplain way to help the children. Now, you know, these are preschool kids; they're young, and the funny thing is, just hearing some of the things they say is hilarious. And you know, we would have chapel service once a week, where the kids would go up into the sanctuary, right? The sanctuary was upstairs. The preschool section was downstairs. So we would go up. And it would be so much fun listening to these kids as we'd go up to have chapel service. And as they would climb up the stairs, there's like a set going up and then going back, went up. And up in the sanctuary, there was a raised section, and there was a bell up there, like a bell tower. It's pretty high up, you know. And the kids, I mean, invariably, one of them would say, as they're coming up into the sanctuary, say, "Hey, did you know God lives up in the bell tower? That's where God lives." You'd hear them talking like this, you know. And so I thought, you know, I need to help them understand that God does not live up in the bell tower. So I was very eloquent, and I read to them from Isaiah 66, verse 1, that God says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." You know, and I explained that, you know, God doesn't live in any man-made structure on earth, that God lives in heaven. So I got done. I thought I'd done a really good job. And I said, "So okay, boys and girls," I said, "so where does God live?" Silence. And one brave kid said, "God lives up in the bell tower." You know, you try, but there's preschoolers, you know. This is why you have age-appropriate teaching and learning, you know. Blank stares. This is funny. Well, God indeed lives in heaven. God indeed lives in heaven, and earth is his footstool. The scripture tells us that God is seated on his throne, and yes, he now lives in you and me, redeemed people, those who have come to know Jesus Christ by faith and have put their trust in him. He now lives in us by his Holy Spirit. His Spirit lives in us, but God is still in heaven, seated on his throne. You remember the incident when Stephen, one of the early disciples who was preaching the gospel, and he was surrounded, accused of blasphemy, and then he was stoned to death by the Jewish leaders that had gathered around him and incited the people. And what does he say as he's dying? He says, first of all, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, just as Jesus said. But he looks up to heaven and he says out loud, he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. See, Jesus is seated on the throne next to Jesus, but in this instance, Jesus was standing. He was active, ready to receive Stephen unto himself. So God is indeed seated on his throne, but he lives in us by his Holy Spirit on the earth now. Now, even with God living in us by his Holy Spirit, and aren't you glad for that? Oh, that was pathetic. Aren't you glad that God lives in you by his Holy Spirit? If you know Jesus Christ, he's living in you by his Spirit. And that is the only way that a person can even live the Christian life. That you might have the power to overcome. But we still live in this fallen world. It's still, though it's a beautiful thing, it's still difficult living in this world. It's very difficult. We have trials and temptations. We have failures. Well, Pastor, you have failures? Yes. I'm just like you. I'm no different than you. I'm a man of flesh. And I have failures just like you have failures. And that's why we lay hold of that provision, right, that we said at the beginning of the service. God says if you confess your sins daily, confess your sins, then I will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness every day. It's an everyday grace that is ours. It's difficult living in this fallen world. We live in this crazy, crazy world. You know, this world is going from bad to worse. We live in this fallen body, and we have the flesh, the old nature. You know, it's very, very difficult. But I want to challenge and encourage you today. I want to give you some good news that one day God is going to make all things new. We just read here in the Scriptures, God is going to make all things new. That includes you and me. That includes these bodies that are falling apart. Some of us faster than others. God is going to redeem fully, and the old flesh will be cast out and will be transformed into the glory and the likeness of Christ as he was glorified. We too will have a glorified body. He's going to make all things new, and he is going to dwell with us. He is going to be with us, literally. I believe it. I believe the Scripture is clear and literal here, that God is going to live with us on this new earth with a new heaven and a new holy city of Jerusalem. I've read commentators say, well, we have to be careful that we don't take the Scripture too literally here because most of this is very symbolic and we could get it wrong to think that God would be down here literally with us. Balderdash! Nonsense! I read the Scripture, and it says to me, God says, I will dwell with you. That's pretty clear to me. God's going to be with us. Now, he's not going to come and live down in this old sinful world. No. The old order of things is disappearing. The new heaven and the new earth, John sees, coming down out of heaven. This is God's work. He's bringing a new heaven and a new earth, and the old order of things passes away. All things are becoming new. It's interesting that John has this vision. And what is it that he sees? Think about this for a second. What is it that John sees? Well, we get a hint here in falling apart in the eyes. Verse 6, God says to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. You have to understand. Sorry. God is showing John a glimpse of his mind. You see, in God's mind, it's already accomplished. It's already done. He's just bringing it about. It's the same way that he looks at you and me. When he looks at you and me, he doesn't see us in this fallen down, broken down body, struggling with our flesh. No, no. He sees us perfect in Christ. He sees us covered with the beauty of his Son. So when he looks at you and me, he doesn't see Tom the rascal. He doesn't see you the rascal. He sees the beautiful Son, his Son, that has covered over you with His righteousness. He's covered you with the new clothes of righteousness that is talked about in the Scriptures. It's already done in His mind. You are already perfected in Christ. He looks at you and you're already perfected in Him. If you don't believe me, read through the book of Hebrews. It says He is making holy those He has already perfected. You and I are perfected. And so God is going to bring about a new thing. And the main point is this. God is going to bring about His plan of dwelling with His redeemed people and is going to make all things new. Can you say amen to that? He's going to make all things new. Wherever you're at today, whatever you might be struggling, whatever is causing issue in your life, difficulty, He is going to make it new. We live in the already, but not yet. We're living in the already. That is, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are already justified in Christ. Positionally, we are already made perfect. We're justified, made righteous. We're already living in the already. But it's not fully yet. You can also read that in Hebrews. We're living in this tension. That's why we're called to live to the Spirit. Live after the Spirit. Follow after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I know the ladies in the Tuesday night Bible study have studied through the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, over these past weeks, and many of them have taken turns teaching, done a beautiful job. We live in the already, but not yet. But the time is coming when it's going to be fully made new. When it's no longer going to be living in the already, but not yet, but it's going to be done. God says what? It is done. Say it again. It is done. And you and I have to live in the hope. We have to live in the expectation that in God's mind it's already done. And I'm living towards that. We can understand why at the end of the book of Revelation, John in his excitement, he says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It's done. Come Lord. We're waiting. How many of you feel that way sometimes? Say, Lord, just please, I really wish You'd come today. I really wish You'd come today. Get this over with. Take me out of here. Beam me up, Jesus. Can't take it anymore. Well, it has always been God's plan to dwell with us, to walk with us. We are His highest creation, His special creation. And it's always been God's desire to dwell with us, to live with us. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 through 9. And John Rich will read that scripture for us.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?"
You see, God created man and woman in His image. And He created them that we might walk with Him in fellowship, that we might live with Him in relationship. And of course, we know the story. Sin came into the picture. Sin came into the picture, and sin always spoils it, right? Sin always spoils it. How many can relate to that? You know, things are going well. Things are going pretty good. And all of a sudden, boom, sin happens. You give in to temptation. You fail. And it's like, man. Oh, I was doing so well, and I screwed up. Welcome to the club. We all do that. Sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. And as it was for our first parents. But God doesn't leave it there, does He? Can you put that scripture back up there for me, Kim, for a minute? So, you know, the Lord God is walking in the cool of the day, the garden, the cool of the day. Now, do you think that God didn't know where they were? I mean, what are they doing? They're hiding among the trees. You know, they're half naked. No, they're all naked. And you know, later it says they make fig leaves, which are inadequate. God gives them skins to wear. But go to the next verse there, please, 9. God calls out to the man. God calls out to the man. Couples, married couples. God calls out to the man. To the husband. You notice He doesn't say to the woman, where you at? Where are you? Husbands, you are the spiritually accountable one. You will be the one God will call into account. You will be the one God asks the question, where are you? What have you done with your life, your children, your family, your marriage? God will speak to you, husbands. And men, if you're single, He will ask you to give an accounting about your life. And then if you dare marry, you have to take care of your wife as well. It's a big responsibility. Scary. Yeah. God says, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where they were? Where did they go? You can see God looking in the bushes, you know, looking down in the water. Where did they go? And why are they hiding? Because they're ashamed. It says, the next verse says, we were naked and ashamed and scared and alone and separated. See, sin had screwed it all up. Sin had come in and messed it all up. But God just didn't give up on them. God already knew what happened. God knew what was going to happen. And God says, where are you? You hear it? Where are you? He wants to know where you're at. He's always calling you and me and says, where are you? I want to know you. I want to know what's going on in your life. He's always there. Sometimes we think that God is disconnected from us, don't we? You know, sometimes you pray and you're like, man, they just bounced off the ceiling. I ain't feeling it. You got to understand that we have a Father, and I preached about this last week, that loves us and pursues us. God pursues us hard. Think about this for a second. He has done everything possible so that we can have a relationship with Him. He's drawn us by His Spirit. He's given His Son that our sins might be atoned for, and He has offered us His Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can overcome. God has done everything that we might know Him. We were talking about this in Sunday school class this morning. We looked at Exodus 19, where God says to the people of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, who had become known as the Israelites, right? And He brings them out of Egypt. He delivers them. And then He brings them to the mountain, where He's going to speak to them through Moses. And He says, tell them that I've raised you up on eagle's wings. I've carried you on eagle's wings. And I've brought you to Myself. That's Exodus chapter 19, I believe it's verse 6. I've carried you to Myself. God has always wanted a relationship with you and me. God has always wanted us to walk with Him. And then He says, I will be your God. And you will be My people. And here's how you are to worship Me. Here's how you are to live with Me in relationship, walk with Me. And here's how you are to walk with one another. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Ten Commandments aren't a way for us to get to God. Ten Commandments are a way for us to know how we are to live with God. We already come by faith in Christ, not by His commandments. And then he goes on. Though the people sin, we know over the course of the centuries and over time, the Israelites sin. They fall away from God. They do the things that God tells them not to do. And though God judges them, though God chastises them, look with me at what He says in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, some 600 years before Christ comes on the scene, on the earth, Ezekiel 37, verses 27 through 28. Ron Walters will read that for us.
My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be My people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Make Israel holy when My sanctuary is among them forever.
Wow. Wow. Even though, Ezekiel is talking to the Israelites, they're already under judgment. They're under condemnation because of their sin, their idolatry. But God says, I'm going to be your God. You understand that God's judgment is always for the purpose of restoration. It's never for the purpose of condemnation, strictly for condemnation. No. Now, he doesn't wink at sin, but it's never a purpose just to chastise and punish us for that. No. But to reconcile us, to restore us. And He says, guess what? I am going to be your God, and I'm going to put My sanctuary among you forever. It's one of those telescoping prophecies because, God did restore them to their nation But he never put his sanctuary with them forever. Now that's speaking of the time of Revelation when he will do this fully. So the restoration and the reuniting of Israel was going to happen. Then the Messiah, the King, was going to reign over all God's people in the sanctuary of God, God's holy dwelling place. God says, I'm going to be with you forever. Well, let's break this down in a couple minutes that we have together. Number one, as I already just said, God created us to walk with us. Excuse me, to walk with Him. God created us to walk with Him. He redeems us now to walk with Him by the Spirit, and He will create a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the holy city it's called, to dwell with us. Now, my purpose today, I'm not going to get into all the specifics in particular about the new Jerusalem, the holy city. Suffice it to say that I believe it is a literal new city that God is going to create and He's going to bring down from heaven. And, you know, I've read all the commentaries. Well, you know, God is only suspending it between heaven and earth. He doesn't actually say it comes down on the earth. Whatever. We're going to live there with Him. You know, it's like, man, sometimes you get into the paralysis of analysis. And there's nothing wrong with analyzing, but, you know, the rest of the chapter, if you want to read about it, God gives very specific dimensions of this city. I don't think He's talking about just an analogy. I don't think He's talking something symbolic. He gives very specific requirements and measurements of this city. And it's huge enough to hold millions, if not billions, of people. And it's interesting, it's just like the tabernacle that He told the Israelites to build. It has specific dimensions, specific requirements and directions that they had to build it by. So is His city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And it's got, later on in the chapter, it's sapphire and emeralds and gold, glass. I mean, all the things that men think are so valuable, He paves the streets with it. Gold and diamonds and rubies and emeralds and precious jewels. He paves the streets with that stuff, folks. If you're hoarding that stuff up, guess what? You're holding it for God to pave His streets. Let go of that stuff. Don't let that be your idol in your life. He's going to use it for pavement. But John says to us, I saw a new heaven. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. There's global warming. Or global whining. Not sure which one. Some folks get all upset about it. Spend their entire lives focusing on, oh, you got to, you know, cut down on greenhouse gases and emissions from cars, and you know the icebergs are melting. And God's going to do away with this earth. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be good stewards, but man, find something else to focus on. Go save the whales rather than the icebergs. And more importantly, go save the children. Go save people. Amen? Worry about whales when we're killing the innocents. That's another sermon. Pull it back in, Tom. Pull it back in. There we go. God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, for the first earth had passed away. Watch this. You fishermen, sorry to disappoint you. There was no longer any sea. No more rockfish. Can you believe that? I believe God's got some awesome fishing in heaven. The things, just think with me for a minute. This isn't scripture, this is Tom. Just think with me for a minute. God knows the desires of our, He knows the things that we love to do. I mean, the young people, the young guys, they're out, you know, they're kayaking, canoeing, cracking against rocks, you know, climbing rocks, jumping off this and that. I mean, they love to do that. I wanted to go. I really did. But, you know, that's what they love to do. God has got that to the nth degree in heaven. Those of you who like to fish, those of you who like to crab, God's got pleasures forevermore, it says. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Those of you who like to do music, those of you who, you know, you like to read, those of you who like to explore, those of you who like to dig deep, God's got all these things stored up for us in heaven. It tells us in the Psalms that it is for God to hide things, but it's for kings to seek them out. See, kings are people that have time on their hands, right? Solomon. Since he was so wealthy, he had time on his hands. So he was able to explore the things that God had put upon this earth. And what's the end of the story that he says in Ecclesiastes? He says, it's all vanity of vanities if you have your hope in that. What's the important thing? Fear the king, love God, and serve him. That's most important. But right now, those of us who know Christ, who have been saved and redeemed, we have God's Spirit living in us. And the Spirit life, the Spirit-led life is a wonderful thing. And we are called to live by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit overflow in us every day. And I've preached about this greatly over the past months. By the way, those sermons are on the website. I encourage you, if you missed some of those or like to listen to again, they're on the website. Or you can order a CD, a personal CD of it as well. But the Spirit-filled life is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be transformed day by day. Amen? It's a wonderful thing to know that I'm not the same person I used to be. That I'm a new creation and God is making all things new in me day by day by day. Right? I preached about that a few weeks ago. I'm being transformed into the image of Christ, glory to glory, day by day. But we still deal with all the frustrations and limitations of living in this world, this fallen world, and living in our flesh. It's difficult. It's difficult living in this world. It's difficult living and working in this world. Now, compared to some places in the world, we have it pretty easy. You know, those that went down to Haiti, you saw life as a brutal struggle. They have next to nothing besides dirt. You know, other countries where, you know, we prayed this morning for some of these other militant Islamic countries where they're killing Christians because of their faith. You can't even have a Bible in your own house. They're confiscating it and arresting you because you have this. Over in Iran, we know the pastor, his name is escaping me at the moment. Help me out. Say it again. Pastor Syed, he has been in jail. You know, just because he showed up in the country and he is a Christian and has started Christian orphanages there, and he's been in jail for coming up on 2 years. We know about the woman who is being held that she would not deny her faith, and they're threatening to kill her. So in some places of the world, it's very difficult to live. And you know, and we whine and complain when we have a bad day. Whew. Better quit that. First of all, it's going to get more difficult. That's going to be another sermon. I'm not getting into that today, but it's going to get more difficult. You know, we have families. Sometimes they're difficult. Children, sometimes they're difficult. Marriages, sometimes it's difficult. You can say amen. Brenda and I are going to be celebrating 30-year anniversary coming up in August. We're going to celebrate 30 years. We're going to go away, turn off our phones, for a month. Is that what you said? Well, she said a month. I like that idea. But you know, it's sometimes it's difficult. Even having been married 30 years, it's difficult sometimes. You know? We don't really fight anymore. We just have intense fellowship. Sometimes it gets pretty intense. We have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm strange, and she's wonderful. I think I did that in reverse last time, and boy, did I hear it. Not from Brenda. Well, a little bit from Brenda, but from some of you. You really let me have it. Listen, God is going to restore and make new all relationships. In a minute, we're going to see the things that He's going to do. He's going to make these things new. He's not only going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to get rid of this earth of sin. He's going to get rid of sin on the earth that dwells in us. He's also going to transform these bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to get into that sermon today. It would be too much. He's going to transform and make things new. This is prophesied by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ came on the scene. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 19. Lynn Richards is going to read that for us.
Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more.
That sounds like we're reading here in Revelation chapter 21. It's another one of those telescoping prophecies where part of it comes true in the people of Israel as he restores them to their nation. We know that happened in 1948 and will continue to be restored to their nation through much conflict. But ultimately, he's going to drive away all weeping. Let's look at how he's going to do that. He will be with us and be our God. And we will be his people. You know, I don't know, when you hear that, I don't know what your response is. You know, I believe the word. I put my faith in this word because in my flesh and in my heart, like, I don't know how that can be, God. How can you dwell with the likes of me? How can you dwell with the likes of you? How can you dwell with us? Well, it's because he's redeemed us and he's going to make all things new. In this dwelling place, number two, in this dwelling place of God and his redeemed people, he will make all things new. It's already done in his mind. In his mind, in the mind of God, it's already accomplished. That's why John can see this. That's why John sees, in the Spirit, he sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He sees this new heaven and new earth that God brings about. Let's look at a sample of what God is going to do in making all things new. Verse 4. As God makes everything new, back up to verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you believe it? God will be with us. He will be right with us here on a new earth. Not this earth, but a new earth. He's going to be right in our midst. I believe it. I'm laying hold of that. I'm holding on to this promise. I must. I need it. I need this encouragement and this exhortation in my life. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will wipe away every tear. Think with me for just a moment. Why do we cry? Why are there tears? Because we're sad. We hurt. Emotionally, within us, there's something hurting. And part of what God is going to do is he's going to remove those things that cause inner pain. He's going to remove those painful circumstances that you've had to deal with. He's going to remove even those painful memories in your life. I believe it. How can he wipe away every tear if you have painful memories? Now, I'm not saying that's scripture, that's Tom's interpretation. But how could we have tears wiped away when we still have deep, inner pain, memories of some of you had terrible things happen in your life? God's going to wipe those away. And notice, it says, He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I keep a tissue in my pocket because a lot of times during worship I'm moved to tears. And sometimes with these allergies my nose is running too. But I wipe away those tears. You know, I do that. But God says, we're not going to do that. He's going to do it for us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He loves you so much. He cares about you. He hurts for that inner pain that you may have felt, those things that cause you sadness. I can see God wiping away those tears from Pastor John Reidiger and the Morelli family in the loss of their sons last weekend. Two boys, 22 years old, that died in that tragic boat accident. Cut short. Their lives cut short. I mean, I can't even imagine. I just can't even imagine that. Went to the funeral Friday, and so many tears being shed for that terrible tragedy. And these things happen every day. Someone asked me, Pastor John, why did that happen? Why did God allow it? Folks, I don't have an answer for that. I can't answer that. You're going to have to ask God. And you won't probably get an answer until you get into the other side of eternity. At that point, God's going to wipe away that memory, and He's going to wipe those tears from your eyes. He's going to do it. Because He loves you. And He wants pain to be gone. Then, He goes on, He says, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. No more death and mourning. If you read chapter 20, you see that death is thrown into the lake of fire. Now that is symbolic, because death is personified there, right? But there would be no more death, because those of us who are redeemed, who know Christ, we're going to get glorified bodies, just like Jesus' body, and will no longer be subject to physical death. We will be translated. Read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It talks all about that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's going to be no more death and no more mourning. See, there's mourning only if people die. And so those that you love, that we would be together with, there will be no more death. So we won't be mourning. And since the memories are wiped away by the tissues of God, we won't mourn for those that are lost. Then he goes on and says, there will be no more crying and no more pain. I believe it's twofold here. I believe there he's talking about physical pain, because we're going to get new glorified bodies. And for those of you who have back issues or hip issues or neck issues or issues on top of your issues, you know, some of y'all, I know you struggle daily with pain. And it's a debilitating thing. For those of you who've never had any back issues, you better be very grateful and pray you don't ever get back issues. Because if you have a back issue, usually if you don't have a back issue, you don't have a whole lot of compassion for people that do. But once you've had that, and you know it's like a knife stuck in your back, and it hurt everything you do hurts, and you can't even sneeze, and it puts you on the floor. Whoever sneezed over here a minute ago, man, I've sneezed like that and put my back out and been on the floor. So I think he's talking there about physical pain. I think he's going to remove those physical issues of these fallen bodies and a sin-cursed world. I believe that. There's not going to be any more physical pain. But I also believe there's not going to be any more inner pain, emotional pain. I know some of you all deal with inner pain, emotional pain, every day. You're dealing with things from the past, memories. You're dealing with issues that are happening right now. Maybe the breakup of a marriage. Maybe a wayward child. You know, maybe you have been mistreated. And that hurts. That hurts. And God's going to remove that stuff. He's going to take that all out. And we're going to live in a new order of things, because the old order has passed away, says the Lord. You know, I'm just touching on some of the major things that God states here. I don't believe that it's meant to be exhaustive. I believe it's meant to be exhaustive. I don't believe that these things is what it's limited to. I believe there's an exhaustion of what God's going to do. There's so much more. In Isaiah 25:8, the Lord will wipe out, it's the same thing, right? Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord will wipe away tears from all their faces. And He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I believe it. God says, it is done. And look with me. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, lay hold of this. Verse 5. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. These are words that are being spoken from God's mouth. And he says to John, write them down, because these words, they're not like the words of men. They're trustworthy and true. You can lay hold of this for the future, for the day when God comes. Number 3, as we wrap up, all who overcome inherit eternal life with God. But those who reject Christ and practice sin are rejected. All those who overcome, how do we overcome? This is how we overcome. 1 John 5:1-5. We overcome by our faith and our trust in Christ. He's not talking about performance here. Never performance when it comes to our salvation in Christ. 1 John 5:1-5. I'm going to read this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. That's why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't know Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, and his commands are a burden. What is he saying? He says, if you don't know Christ, you're trying to follow God's commands by the flesh. It's a drag. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has already fulfilled the commands for us, and the Holy Spirit places the righteousness of Christ in us. Positionally, we are made perfect. But in practice, in our life, we must as well follow Christ and his commands. We don't do it out of performance, we do it out of gratitude. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see it? We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I'm overcoming this world because I know whose I am and I know what he has done for me. And I want to follow his commands. So what he's talking about here is those who that overcome are those that put their faith in Christ. How do we know that? If you read Revelation chapter 20, and I'm not going to do that because of time, but the end of the chapter of chapter 20, Revelation, it talks about those that are cast away from God. It's those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Jesus' Book of Life. See, if you know Christ, if you put your faith in him, he writes your name. Not only in the book of life, but in the palm of his hands. That's how God knows you. You ever do that? You write notes on your hand? I do it sometimes because I have the old phone. And I will always have the old phone. Sometimes I write a note on my hand. I'm like, man, I have got to remember this. So I put it on there and I can look at it. I remember. God writes your name in the palm of his hand. And he knows you and me all the time. He's looking at it all the time. He's looking at you and me, loving us, cherishing us, looking forward to the day when we will walk with him in this newness of creation and of life. This is God's plan. And we overcome and we inherit eternal life and we inherit all that is God's that he makes for us. He saves us and he transforms us from being these kinds of people, these kinds of practices, these kinds of sin, unrepentant sin, these kinds of lifestyle. Listen, people say, oh, well, God would never send anyone to hell. God would never send anyone away. Well, yes and no. First of all, God doesn't do it. We choose. We choose. You know, if we want to be with God, the choice is ours. He has made it possible for us. He has done everything short of making the choice for us that we can walk with God. But we must put our faith in Christ. But those that refuse, right? Verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral. And this list isn't meant to be exhaustive either. What he's talking about here is those who practice these things, who have a lifestyle of these things, who have said, God, I hear what you say, I understand your commands, but I don't really care. I don't believe in you anyway, God. Why am I talking to you? I don't even believe in you. I believe in evolution. I only believe in science. Why would you talk to God if you don't believe in him? But people shake their fists in God's face. And this is what we're talking about here. Those that refuse to put their faith in Christ, that that won't bow the knee to Christ. And we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that there will come a day when all knees will bow before Christ. Most of us, I trust and hope, it will be humbly, voluntarily, knowing He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? We bow before Him, the One who has bought us, purchased us by His blood. We bow before Him in honor and worship and gratitude and thankfulness. But those that refuse and resist Him, they will bow. They will be subjugated. They will be forced to bow the knee. Now, I don't say that with any glee. It's a very sad thing, really. And that's why I preach what I do. That's why I give you opportunity to put your faith in Christ and to start this beautiful relationship that God is going to end. He's going to culminate this in a beautiful new earth, a new heaven, a new life, a new body. Behold, I make things new. The main thing He's saying at the end of the story here is that you and I must be saved. You must have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if that's you, you need to come to Christ today. You need to put your faith in Christ today. Perhaps you're here today and, you know, you've heard about this in church, or maybe you've heard about it through other friends who've talked about giving their life to Christ. Maybe you heard it on the TV from TV preachers, and maybe you haven't understood it, but today is the day of salvation for you. Jesus is calling you. It's not a mistake that you're here. Jesus is calling you to come and be in relationship with Him, know Him, and honor Him and follow Him as your life. And those of you who are already saved, the call then is to press on. Don't give up. Press on, brother or sister. Press on. I know it's difficult sometimes. I know some of you have said to me, Pastor, I just feel like giving up. It's just too much. I do one thing, and it seems like I overcome it, and then two or three, four more come down the pike and knock me over. I know it's difficult. That's why we're here for each other. That's why we need to be in the mix of God's people. That's why you need to be in a small group. That's why you need to be in a Bible study. That's why you need the fellowship and the accountability of one another. As it was read in Ecclesiastes, the ladies Tuesday morning read this, right? It's difficult for one person. Two are better than one. For if one falls down, the other can lift them up. Woe to the person who has no one to help them. You need brothers and sisters in Christ. And most of all, you need Jesus, our spiritual big brother, in your life. You need Him, and you need the brothers and sisters and the encouragement to press on. Paul talks about this pressing on in our lives. Don't give up. Don't give in. I'll leave you an illustration. There was a farmer who had an old spigot. Remember the old pump spigots that they used to have? Now they have all electric, so you don't have to do this. I guess anybody here has still one of those on their farm or their property or anything? One of those old pump spigots? You guys have one on your farm? You have one? So, you guys have one? Okay. Well, farmer went out and he wanted to get some water. And it had been an extremely dry spell. Very dry. And they were worried. And so he goes out and he hooks the bucket onto the spigot and he begins to pump. And he's pumping. And he's pumping. And he's pumping. He's pumping. All of a sudden he breaks out in a sweat. He's pumping so much. And there's no water. Not even a drip. There's no water. And he's pumping. And he's pumping. And he's pumping. Nothing's coming. And you know what? He's tempted to give up. He's tempted. He's like, forget this. Why am I wasting my time? There's nothing there. It's not going to come up. Why am I wasting my time? You know, some of you have been right there. You've been pumping. You've been pressing through. You've been trying to walk this walk, and it doesn't seem like there's anything coming out, you know? But don't give up. Keep pressing on. Because you see, that farmer, in that moment of weakness, he was about to give up. But then he realized, you know what? That well is deep. And it's going to take a long time for that water to come up, especially if it's been so dry. The water's level is way down. It's going to take a long time for that water to come all the way up that spigot, that pipe. And so he kept pressing. And all of a sudden, the water began to come out. Slowly at first, and it started gushing out. And then he had that fresh water that he needed. You don't know where the water level is. You don't know where it's at in your life. You may think that that water is just, it's not there. God, you know, you're not there. You're not answering this prayer I have. You're not helping with the situation. It's not going through. It's not breaking through. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing in, like Pastor Tom said, I need to do, but it's not happening, God. I'm about to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a reason he's got you pumping. There's a reason that he's got you pumping like he is. I don't know what it is, and you're going to have to ask God why. God, why did you have me pumped for 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years? Why did you have me pumping so long, God? I can't give you an answer to that, but I know he will. In his time and in his way, he'll show you why. But don't give up, because the water is coming close. It's coming close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful picture of what you have in store for us. As Rabbi Paul wrote, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what you have planned for those that love you. Lord, we're here today and we love you, Lord. We just love you, Lord. We're so glad, so thankful that you have redeemed us, Lord, that you have made us yours. And that, Lord, you want to walk with us right now by the Spirit, but one day you want to walk with us and dwell with us, that we would be your people and we will be your God. You will be our God. We're so thankful, Lord. We look forward to that day. And Father, in the meantime, help us to press on. Lord, help us to press in. I know it's difficult, but I pray for my brothers and sisters here that, Lord, they would receive your strength, receive your grace, that they would be encouraged, Lord, to know that you are involved. You are engaged in our lives. And you're looking forward to this day as well, when you make all things new. Father, I pray for those that have not yet made that step, that relationship with you, Lord Jesus, who have not come to you, God, by your Son. I pray you be speaking to their hearts today. Draw them, Lord. Give them a desire to know you and to know the new life that you bring. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, we can have new life in you, now and forever. If that's you, you're here today, and you're saying, Pastor, I sense God working in my heart, and I sense him calling me, and maybe I don't even know what to do, but I hear God calling me. Is that you? Would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. If that's you today, just raise your hand and say, God, I want to know you through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to know you more. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer that we would know Jesus more in our lives. Would you pray this with me? Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to forgive me, to redeem me, and make me yours. I open my heart to you. If it's for the first time, I invite you in. Lord, if you're there by your Spirit, strengthen me. Fill me fresh and new. Help me to walk in your strength. And your newness, Lord. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's just sing that chorus to the Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my King, O my soul. Let's sing together. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, come on up. First time folks, I'd love to meet you in the lobby.